Please open with me to Matthew chapter 12. Our text this morning is Matthew 12, verses 33 to 37. When you find your place, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Church, this is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. Let us hear the Word of the Lord. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your mercy and grace that was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word, that we can come to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, as your word says. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. We pray that you would illuminate our hearts with it, that we would come to understand it, and by the power of the Spirit be able to apply it to our lives to do that which is pleasing in your sight. Father, I stand here in weakness and pray that you would speak to your people, that they would not hear me, but that they would hear you speaking to their hearts, and that the Spirit of God would confirm what is given from the pulpit. Father, bless the preaching of your word. We love you. We thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. You know, words are of great importance. I hope we understand that. Words reveal our character. Words reveal our dislike or like of persons or things. Even greater, words reveal what is in our hearts. And as a result, our words will reveal the genuineness of our profession of faith in Christ. The things that we say proceed from the inner person, revealing the intent of the heart. What you say, people can understand from you the genuineness of your salvation, your commitment to Christ, your devotion to Christ. These things can be understood by what you say and what you do as well. Words reveal the intent of the heart. Words come from our hearts, and whatever is in our hearts is going to be manifested by what we say. The Scripture has many things to say about our speech, by the way. We look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, the Scripture says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, "And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." In Colossians 4, verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." In Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, "In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponents will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, "But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness." And one more, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, "There is no one holy like the Lord, Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed. Scripture has much to say about our speech, and our speech revealing our character. Our characters are to be patterned after the living God. The Scripture tells us, be imitators of God as beloved children. We are to follow in the footsteps of Christ. We are to be imitators of Christ. We must remember that now, as we are children of God, we now have the Spirit of Christ in us, conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus. So what comes out of us reveals the genuineness of our profession of faith. If we claim that we love Christ and we claim that we are devoted to Christ and committed to Christ, then the things that we say and the things that we do are going to be evident of that truth. Let me say this. There is no such thing as somebody who says that I know a person who is a Christian, but they just don't show it. There is no such thing. That goes to the idea of what is called a carnal Christian, and there is no such thing. You either are in Christ or you're not. There is no middle ground here. And what we say evidences the truth of our profession or the lack of. We must understand that. Our Lord Jesus, in our text this morning, is teaching us this very truth. We remember as we started in chapter 12, questions on the Sabbath, the things that Jesus was saying of Himself, that He is the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, it's very interesting how this all plays out here on the Sabbath day. But there is a great crowd that is convened here. And everything that we're reading of is happening in front of them, in front of this crowd. How Jesus is rebuking the religious leaders, how they continually come at Him with criticisms, whether He should heal on the Sabbath or not, whether He should glean from the fields on the Sabbath or not, whether or not Him casting out demons out of a man was from God or whether it was actually from Satan. This is happening in front of a crowd. And Jesus is once again going to expose the religious leaders of their hypocrisy and their evil hearts. This is a very important text. And it is connected, obviously, with the preceding verses. We remember what happened. Jesus had a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute brought to Him, and He healed him, so that now the mute man now spoke and he saw. The crowds are getting worked up now. They're amazed at what is taking place. They're astonished, and now they're saying one to another, could this be the Son of David? And the Pharisees hearing this, wanting to denounce Jesus in front of the crowds, discredit Him, they said, this man cast out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. Jesus then proceeds to demonstrate the absurdity of that claim. If Satan cast out Satan, his kingdom can't stand. It will be divided. He makes this claim that He is indeed casting out demons by the power of the Spirit of God. And then He proceeds to tell them that their fate is now sealed. They have now committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that. What is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? It is not simply unbelief. Because if blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was simply unbelief, then none of us could be saved, because all of us at one time or other were in a state of unbelief. And God regenerated the heart, and God granted us faith in order to cry out to Christ for mercy. The Pharisees know, this is important to understand, the Pharisees know without question the truth of His claims. They know it. They see the things that He's doing. They cannot deny it. They even make the claim themselves that no one can do these things except a man be from God. But yet in order to discredit Him in front of the crowds, they attributed the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. And when they did that, deliberately, willingly, their fate was sealed. they are now past the point of no return. As Jesus would tell them, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Their fate is now sealed. And now Jesus continues. We're going to look at a few things here in our passage. That words are evidence of true salvation. That the mouth reveals the heart. And that your justification or your condemnation is made evident by what you say. Let's look at the first thing here. Words are evidence of true salvation. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruits. This is a very simple thing to comprehend. If you have a good tree, it's going to produce good fruit. If you have a bad, sickly tree, a rotten tree, it's going to produce bad fruit. It's a very simple thing. But he's making a point here. If what I'm doing, casting out devils, casting out demons, healing the sick, preaching the gospel of the Lord, is good, then you cannot say that what I'm doing or who I am is evil. If I speak evil, if I'm doing evil, then you can, in fact, say that I'm evil. Jesus is saying, it's either or. If what I'm doing is right by the Lord, it is good, then you need to consider what you're saying. Make up your minds. This is the very same thing that he used back in Matthew chapter 7 in reference to false teachers. In Matthew 7, beginning in verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree that brings good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so then you will know them by their fruits. It's the very same thing that Jesus has already taught us. If you're producing good works and good fruits in your life, that is evidence of your salvation. If you're only producing that which is evil in the sight of God, or carnal, or worldly, and you have no desire for the things of God, yet you claim to be a Christian, you don't have true salvation. A good tree brings forth good fruit. A bad tree brings forth bad fruit. If the fruit is rotten, it's because the core is rotten. Now he says, either make the tree good and its fruit, make the tree bad. He's not saying this is something that man himself does. This word here means to consider, to evaluate, to judge. He's telling the leaders here, in front of all the people, consider the tree good and its fruit, or consider the tree bad and its fruit bad. He's saying, look at my works, look at the things that I'm doing, these are good. And if you say that these are bad, as he told them earlier, your sons are the ones who are out here casting devils too. If you say that what I'm doing is bad, then what they do is also evil. It's absurd. It's just an absurd thing that they're saying about Christ. And Jesus would point to his works as evidence of who he is and where he is from, and that people may believe on him by the reality and truth of them. In John chapter 10, verse 25, actually back up to verse 24. Chapter 10, verse 24, the Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. Verse 37 and 38 of the same chapter. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. He keeps pointing them back to the things that he's doing. You cannot say that I'm evil. Look at the things I'm doing. These are pleasing to God. These are in accordance with the will of the Father. And again, we have to remember, it's just the religious leaders being absurd, just trying to discredit him in front of the people. Now for us, I mean, we understand what Jesus said in Matthew 7. We're known by our fruits. Speaking specifically in that chapter of false prophets, Jesus is saying the same thing here. And so we need to evaluate our own selves in our lives. What kind of fruit are we bearing? Because there are so many today that profess to know Christ but have nothing to show for it. And we could attribute that to a number of things. Some things like easy believism. All you have to do is to pray a prayer and you're in. Raise your hand during an altar call and you're in. Repeat this prayer after me and you're in. But one thing we must understand is that the assurance of salvation is never dependent upon a certain prayer that you pray. What is always the focus? Repent and believe. That's what makes you a Christian. You repent and you believe the gospel. So for somebody to claim that they know Christ because they prayed a prayer or whatever, and they can go out and live like the devil. They can go out and live worldly and take no thought of what it is that they're doing. That is evidence that they do not have true salvation. If you have true salvation, that means that the Spirit of God has regenerated the heart, caused you to be born again. Now you're born from above. Now you have new desires that are godly desires, that you seek to do the will of the Father. The Scripture would say in Philippians 3 that work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. But the Spirit is changing on the inside. You are manifesting that on the out. So for somebody to say that they know Christ and do the very thing that is against His Word, against His will, and have no problem with it, demonstrates that they don't have true salvation because they're only bearing bad fruit, rotten fruit. That's what Jesus is pointing back to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and or the Pharisees and the scribes now. He's saying, you're making this claim about me, but let's talk about you. That the mouth reveals the heart. Verse 34, look at this. What does Jesus say? You brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So what does Jesus do? He's looking back at the Pharisees and the scribes, and He's saying to them, you are a brood of vipers. You are poisonous. You are dangerous people. You know, when He begins to indict them in Matthew chapter 23, He uses this same kind of language to them. Hypocrites, vipers. You make people twice a child of hell by what you're teaching them, that they follow in your footsteps. Could be a reference to, as Jesus would tell them in the Gospel of John, you are of your father the devil, and the works of him you will do. The ancient serpent, the old serpent, as the Scripture would refer to him, and these are His children, His brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? And this is a very, very important thing that He's saying here, because He is identifying their depravity. You are evil. How can you even speak what is good? You don't even know what good is. This is true even of today. Man is totally depraved. He is dead in his trespasses and sins, and yet he desires to speak what is good or to argue for what is good, and yet he doesn't have a standard of what is good because he rejects the only point of reference, which is God Himself. How can they even speak what is good? They are evil. Their hearts are inclined toward wickedness. And that is made evident in our passage by them blaspheming the Holy Spirit and seeking to discount Him, though they know the truth of what He's doing. He's not their Messiah. He doesn't come in the way that they desired. So as they are accusing Him And as they are criticizing him, it is being made evident by the words that they speak that they are filled with evil, with malice, with wickedness. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 15, he begins it in verse 11, "It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." And he begins to expound this. Verse 15, "Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' Jesus said, 'Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Jesus is saying, very evident, very plain to us, it's what's in the heart that proceeds out of the mouth that defiles us, that defiles the man. And it proceeds out of the heart because it is from the overflow of the heart. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. This is the surplus of the heart. This is the overflow of the heart. It is filled to the brim, and now it is overflowing either with evil or with good. And it is overflowing and now proceeding out of the mouth, making evident what's in the heart. This is a great indictment toward them. A good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. All they bring is evil. All they bring is slander and criticism. What about you? What proceeds out of your mouth that demonstrates the truth of your heart? You can't deny what comes out of your mouth is from your heart. The Scripture tells us so. So what kinds of things when you're around others, it's easy to do in front of other believers is to say the right things and to talk the right talk and what have you. But what are you like outside of here when you're around other people? What proceeds then from your mouth? Filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, those things that are unfitting? Murders, adulteries, fornications, all the things that Jesus said in Matthew 15? Or is it the things that are good, the things of God? The things that are good for edification and the building up of the body? What is your speech like outside of the church? These are important things to evaluate, beloved. What kind of person am I when I'm not around the people of God? Because you are called to be lights in the dark world, right? You are called to be salt of the earth. Salt and light. And it's a very interesting thing there in Matthew 5. Salt, preservative, it works. You don't see it working. But the fact that it is present holds back spoiling the meat. So as Christians in the world, you are the salt. You may not be seen doing anything, as it were, when it comes to this reference. But your presence in the world helps to hold back the evil. Then your light. Light is to speak truth. It is to manifest the light of God in darkness. You are salt and you are light. That is what you're called to be. So what are you manifesting outside of the church? What kinds of things do you say? What kinds of things do you do? Now, let me say this. I know firsthand that we all don't say the right things at the right time. And that we say the wrong things seems pretty often. Sometimes our anger gets the best of us. Sometimes we find ourselves in compromising situations where before you know it, we're laughing or jesting about things that we shouldn't. It happens. It shouldn't happen, But nonetheless, it does happen. But those things are things that are not pleasing to God and things that we should seek to move away from. So we have to be on guard. We have to be diligent in the people that we're around and the things that we allow to come out of our mouths. You are always a witness for Christ. You are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus, the God of glory, who gave His life for you. What then will you give back to Him? It would be an insult to try to repay what it is that He's done. But at the same token, we can demonstrate our love to Him by doing that which is pleasing in His sight. And ultimately, and thank God for it, ultimately, when we reach heaven, we won't have to continually battle with ourselves to do and to say the right things. Because there will be no more sin in heaven. Jesus continues here. This is a very important thing to know about our words, revealing our character, revealing what's in the heart. But it's also our words that are going to be judged. Verses 36 and 37. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You know, Jesus is using an argument here of the lesser to the greater. The Pharisees and scribes have already sealed their fate. They have already said the worst thing that they ever could say, which is attributing the works of the Spirit to Satan. But now Jesus is going to backtrack here a little bit and just say this. Every idle word that you say, every useless word that you say, you're going to give an account of in the day of judgment. So how much greater your judgment will be if you go to the length that the Pharisees and the scribes have went in criticizing Jesus and trying to defame Him and discredit Him willingly, violently. Everything that we say, we'll give an account of. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verses 3 and following, but do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. We're going to give an account of everything. Fallen man will have to answer for everything that they have done. Idle words, even the smallest thing that we would think of, useless words. And God will render judgment accordingly. If we understand the seriousness of that truth, how much more should the people of God be careful of what we say and what we do? This is a very interesting thing that Jesus says here, isn't it? By your words, you're going to be justified, and by your words, you're going to be condemned. This doesn't, you know, make an attack on justification by faith alone or any of that. We are absolutely saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But it's your words that make evident your justification or your condemnation. The Pharisees and scribes have already revealed what their judgment is. The people of God have our hearts changed, and now what proceeds out of the mouth is to be good in the sight of God. Just to be for edifying the others. Speaking a word as though seasoned with salt, as the Scripture would say. Words are important. What you do and what you say is absolutely important. Let me point this out here, a very familiar passage. When it comes to our works, in James chapter 2, verse 17, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Faith without works is useless. Your salvation, the fruit of your salvation, is good works. You are not saved by works. We understand that very clearly from Scripture. You are saved by faith. You are justified in the sight of God by faith. But fruit, the works, are the evidence of it. You know, Jesus even says in John chapter 15, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. In Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In 1 John chapter 2, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says he has come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Works are the fruit of your salvation. If there is no good works, if there is no good fruit, there is no salvation. If all that's coming out of your mouth is filth and nonsense, then you really have to reevaluate yourself as to whether or not you truly have genuine salvation. This isn't a joke. This isn't something to play around with. I understand that we get around some and they think that life is all a big party or whatever, but the fact of the matter is, this is some serious things that we're talking about here. Your words are going to be revealing of your condemnation or your justification. Jesus is giving a strong indictment here. He's also teaching us in it. Do we always say the right things? No. Did Peter? Absolutely not. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, didn't he? Even using cursing to deny him the 3rd time. I'm not saying that it's either perfection or not, but the fact is that we should seek to do that. We should seek that perfection. Never going to attain it here. But that doesn't mean that we don't seek after it. We should seek to lay hold of that which laid hold of us, is what the Apostle Paul says. We live our lives in such a manner that God is pleased with us. Consider what all He has done. Consider Him sending Christ into the world when He didn't have to. God is under no obligation to save anybody. But He sent Christ into the world to live the life that we could not live. God demands absolute perfection, and that we cannot do. And so Christ comes into the world to fulfill the righteous demands of the law of God perfectly, because that's what God requires. God's justice must be satisfied, because that is the wages of sin. It is death. So Christ on the cross received the full measure of God's wrath. He lived for us. He died for us. The godly for the ungodly. The just for the unjust. That we could become God's possession. His own possession. It would have been gracious of God in the sense of, I forget what theologian said this. He said, it would have been gracious of God if he had just made it to where we would just die and cease to exist. That would have been gracious. That we wouldn't endure His judgment. He said it would have been gracious if God would have made a separate place for us, that there's no joy, there's no sorrow, but it's just kind of a neutral place. He said that would have been gracious of God to have done that. But God went above and beyond, and He has made this place for us that we can be with Him. Heaven. And He would gather us to Himself. Think of what God has done. Consider what Christ has done for you. Does that not stir your heart? Does that not stir your emotions to think, wow, what an amazing God we serve. How gracious and merciful is He. or to cry out with the psalmist, "Who have we in heaven, Lord, but you, and on earth we desire no one else." How gracious is He? So we should seek to do what is pleasing to Him. We should evaluate ourselves daily to see, as Peter would say, to make certain of your calling and Him choosing you. We're not going to get it perfect here, folks, but we should strive for it. To daily beat ourselves into submission, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. To run our race without any weights, without any sin entangling us. To run straight, to run steady for the mark. Let that be what we strive to do. He has done so much. How could we not desire to give Him everything? Let's pray together. Gracious God and our Father, we again come before You. How merciful You are. How gracious You are. Undeserving sinners as we. Father, nothing that we could have done would have merited our salvation, would have obligated You to have mercy. What we deserved because of our words, because of our deeds, what we deserved is Your justice. Thank You for not giving us what we deserve. Thank You for sending Christ to do the things that we could not. Thank You for His imputed righteousness that we receive through faith. Be glorified in us, Holy Father. Lead us and guide us to do that which is pleasing in Your sight. That we would be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and faithful witnesses. We would seek to give the gospel, to tell the good news, and to also live it as best as we can. Thank You that You saved us in spite of our faults, in spite of our ways of trying, Lord, that we often fail. But yet You still chose to save us in spite of it. Thank You. Forgive us where we have failed You. And help us to do what's right. Continue to lead us by the Spirit You have granted to us. To teach us through Your Word. And to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. To You be the praise, honor, and all things, Holy Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, Amen.